for leading us in worship this morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you today. I appreciate the opportunity to come and share God's word with you this morning. And I hope that above all, the Lord will be honored, but also pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged as we look to God's word together. How many of you have ever heard the phrase before, there are only two sure things in life? And those two sure things are, say it with me if you know it, death and taxes, right? Yeah, you guys, has somebody preached a sermon on that before? You guys know that one so well. Well, I think we all would agree this morning that that pithy little statement is not true. I mean, it is true that taxes are a sure thing, right? Even the Lord affirmed that we should render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We know that death is sure unless the Lord returns again. Hebrews 9 tells us that it's appointed unto men to die once, and after this to face the judgment. And even though those two things are true and the scripture would affirm them, there are certainly more sure things in life than just death and taxes. And one of those sure things is trouble, suffering. Trials and hurt and heartache are a part of the fabric of this life that we live. You see, trouble is no respecter of persons, and all of us are going to experience it to some degree throughout the course of our lives. And we know that that's true because we live in a world that is under a curse. We live in a world that has been broken by the consequences of sin. We live around people who are sinners. And maybe most pertinent of all, we are sinners. We are sinners who are broken people. And when you put all of that together, you understand and you have to embrace the fact that we will experience trouble in this life. I've heard someone say before that we live our lives in one of three stations in life. We're either in a season of trouble, we're just coming out of a season of trouble, or we're about to go in to a season of trouble. And even as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who are in a relationship with God by faith in the finished work of Jesus, we are not exempt from trouble. We're not exempt from heartache and pain. In fact, one of the promises of Jesus in the Bible that he gave to his disciples is that they would experience many trials and troubles in their life. But he also promised that in the midst of those troubles that his disciples could have peace. Through faith in Christ, sinful people like us can experience the miracle of miracles. We can enter into a relationship with God, and God can become not only our Savior who rescues us from the storm of our sin, he also can become our shelter in which we can run into and we can find refuge in the midst of the storms of life. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said to his disciples, I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, he says, because I have overcome the world. And so in light of this painful yet powerful promise of Scripture, what I'd like for us to do this morning is to discover together how we can weather the storms of life. When the storms roll in, as Jesus promised they would, how can we weather those storms? And I want us to learn how to do this morning by looking at the story of an Old Testament man of faith named Job, who experienced an incredibly intense season of suffering in his life. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, we're going to look at all of the first chapter and the first 10 verses of the second chapter. And as we prepare to look at the scripture together, I wanted to say just a couple of things to us today. This morning, we're going to kind of look at this passage of scripture from the 30,000 foot level, if you will. There are a lot of details in this passage. There are a lot of things in this passage that may give rise to questions in your heart about different things. And today, we're not going to attempt to answer all of those questions, okay? We're just going to hit this from a high level, see it from a big picture, and try to understand how it was that Job responded to the things that he experienced, and then to take that and lift it over onto our lives and say, God, how can we emulate the example of Job when we experience suffering? So we're going to hit it from a high level today. Second thing that I wanted to let us know about this passage is kind of like a movie that has flashbacks. In this passage, we'll see scenes that take place in heaven that Job was unaware of, and then we'll also see things that take place on the earth that kind of flesh out what was taking place in heaven and what was agreed upon in heaven by God with Satan himself. And so this movie will kind of go, this passage will kind of go back and forth like a movie with flashbacks, and I'll try to guide you through that as we go. But let's look at the scripture together this morning. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now, in these times when you wanted to assess the material wealth of a person, you would often look at what they owned in terms of cattle and livestock and those kind of things. And so we see just in these first few passages of Scripture that not only was Job blessed and was he a rich man spiritually, but he was also a rich and wealthy man materially. Verse 4, it says, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. So we see that Job was not just a man who was able to provide for his family in a material way, but Job was also a man who was intent on providing for his family spiritually, serving as the priest of his home, leading his children to understand things about God and things of the faith. Verse 6, it says, now there was a day. So we shift from an earthly scene to a heavenly scene. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God or the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, likely giving account of their ministering work in the world. And it says, and Satan also came among them. Then the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. We know that the New Testament teaches that Satan is a roaring lion who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And this is the picture that we see here. It's this hurried, frenetic activity of Satan seeking to destroy the faith of God's people. And it says, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Does he fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. In other words, Job worships you because you've blessed him. Remove your blessings, and he will no longer worship you. And it says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and now the scene shifts back to earth. Said, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell among them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell, likely a reference to some type of storm of lightning. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind, likely a storm of like a tornado of some sort, came through and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. It says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head signs of his grief. And then it says, and he fell on the ground and he worshiped. He worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Scene shifts again. It says, and again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And at this point, we want to stop in and say, enough for Job already, right? Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and who turns away from evil? He still holds fast to his integrity, though you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. In other words, I've just scratched the surface of what I'm capable of inflicting upon him. He says, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. And so the scene shifts again back to earth, and it says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. These were likely boils or blisters of some kind that literally covered Job's entire body. And so Job, in an effort to just ease or relieve some of the pain that he was experiencing, would take a broken piece of glass or pottery, and he would take and he would likely pop those blisters, or he would pop those boils, so that the infection and the pus that was there could run out and could drain, providing him some relief. And he sat there in the ashes doing this as he was grieving all that he had lost. To add insult into injury, it says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And it says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, that's an incredible story, friends. It's incredible on a multitude of different levels. It's amazing to see a man of faith respond to such difficult, painful, intense circumstances, seemingly unbearable circumstances, in such a compelling, convicting, and courageous way. But I want us to understand this morning, this was not easy for Job. It sounds easy when we just read through it, but the rest of the book is a testament to the fact that Job did indeed struggle. He did wrestle with questions about where God was and what God was doing and how God was going to work all of these things out in his life. But even though he wrestled with those things, he still demonstrated an incredible faith and an authentic trust in God on his road marked with suffering. And even though he struggled with what God was doing in this storm. And I would say to us today that through his example, again, hitting it from a high level today, we glean a valuable piece of wisdom about how we can weather the storms that we will face in our life. And here is this piece of wisdom. Weathering the storms of life requires the choice to worship the God of the storm in the midst of the storm. Weathering the storms of life requires, it demands the choice to worship the God of the storm in the midst of the storm. Now you may say, wait a minute, Dave, what do you mean by God of the storm? I thought that Satan was the one who was in charge and in control of all that was happening to Job. Well, certainly Satan was an instrument of the affliction, but Satan was not in control of what was going on. God was in control. And when I say that God is the God of the storm, I'm simply pointing us back, shifting our perspective to the fact that our God is a sovereign God. He is in complete control of all things at all times and all circumstances, even Satan himself. Satan could do nothing that God did not permit him to do. Satan could not go past the borders and the boundaries that God had set in place for him. You see, friends, through every event of human history and every experience of our lives, God is not only in control, he's also at work in the midst of those circumstances. He's orchestrating his plans and his purposes that are always, always, always for our good. And they are always for his glory. And so what this means for us is that when the storm clouds gather around us in our lives, you and I will be afforded the same opportunity as Job, the opportunity to choose to worship the God of the storm in the midst of the storm. At the beginning of our worship gathering today, we sang a song by a guy named Matt Redman called Blessed Be Your Name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Matt Redman and his wife Beth, who wrote that song, also wrote a little book called Blessed Be Your Name, Worshiping God on the Road Marked with Suffering. And it was lessons and truths that they had learned as they had endured several miscarriages early on in their marriage. And so they wrote this book to encourage those who also experience suffering. And in the message today, I want to share several quotes with you. And the first one is this. They say in this excellent little book, worship is always a choice. In the life of every worshiper, there will come times when worship meets with suffering. These moments shape the kind of worshipers that we will become. Yes, every act of worship is a choice, a decision to believe and to respond to God for who he says he is, no matter how pressing our circumstances. And the greater the pain we're experiencing, the greater the choice may become. As I was thinking about this quote from Matt and Beth Redman, I was reminded of a story that I had read several years ago by one of my favorite authors in a book called Eternity. And in the book, the author, Joseph Stoll, tells the story of a family who had nine children, and three of their children, the oldest three, had moved out of their home, and they were living with their spouses in other places, and this mother and father were going to take their six younger children, and they were going to go and visit one of the older children in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area. So they piled their crew into a van, and they took off heading toward Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and while they were on the way, a truck that was driving in front of them, a piece of metal fell off of the back of the truck and came under their van, and it pierced the gas tank under the van, causing all the gas to ignite and the van to literally explode right on the spot with all eight of them in the van. The mom and the dad and one of the other children made their way out of the van, but they stood and watched from a distance while five of their children perished in the van. The next morning, their sixth child, who was in the van, would eventually pass away from the burns and the injuries that he had experienced. These family were believers in Jesus Christ. And in the next day, there was a story that came out in the Chicago Tribune about this event. And I want you to listen to how Stoll recounts it. He says, in a front page story, the Chicago Tribune reported, burned, bandaged, and still in physical pain in a Milwaukee area hospital, the couple displayed extraordinary grace and courage Wednesday as they calmly presided over a news conference they had requested to tell of how their unquestioning belief has sustained them through the loss of six of their nine children. At the news conference, Scott, the father, said, I know God has reasons. God has demonstrated his love to us and our family. And then listen to what he says. There is no question in our mind that God is good. No question in our mind that God is good. And we praise him in all things. Isn't that exactly what we see from Job? A determined yet painful resolve to worship the God of the storm in the midst of the storm. And so there's a question that I want us to take a few minutes to answer this morning as we think about that. And the question is this: what are the elements that are involved in the choice that you and I must make to worship the God of the storm in the midst of the storm. And I think that this passage in the story of Job shares with us three elements. And here's the first one. If we're going to weather the storms of life, if we're going to worship the God of the storm in the midst of the storm, the first element of that choice is for us to have a laser-like focus on the character of God. We have to have a laser-like focus on the character of God. This is exactly what we see in verses 20 and 21. As Job responded to all the tragic news that he had just received in such a rapid-fire fashion, as he bows in worship and he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, when Job says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," that little phrase, "the name of the Lord," is basically a reference to the character of God. All of the attributes and virtues that would sum up the character of God, Job is saying in that moment, "Blessed be the character, be the virtue of God." You see, in these intense, stormy moments, Job chose to focus on what he knew to be true about God rather than how he may have felt about God in the light of his circumstances. See, and we must do the same when we experience storms in this life. You and I cannot allow ourselves in those stormy moments to be consumed with or driven by our fears or our feelings. We have to be consumed with and driven by the truth of who God is and the ways in which God has revealed himself to us in the scripture. We have to remember in those moments that God has called us to worship him in truth, the truth of how he has revealed himself to us, regardless of how we may feel about the truth at that moment. I mean, we've all been through seasons in our lives when we didn't feel as if God was sovereign, haven't we? But God is a sovereign God. And God calls us, even in those moments, to worship him as a sovereign God. You've experienced things in your life where you didn't necessarily feel like God was very good. But God is good. And he calls us as his people in those moments to worship him as a good God. We've experienced things in this life that we wouldn't think that God is being very fair or very just. But the scripture affirms that God is fair and he is just. He is righteous in all his ways. And we must worship him according to that truth. See, this is something that my wife and I have kind of learned by experience. We have three children, and our middle child is Jonathan, and he's about to turn 12. And when Jonathan was born, we discovered very early on, even in the hospital, that Jonathan had hearing problems. And when Jonathan was 11 days old, it was confirmed to us, to our family, that Jonathan had a profound sensory neural hearing loss. It basically meant that Jonathan was completely deaf in both of his ears. And his new parents, who had another child who wasn't even quite 2 years old yet, you can imagine just how devastating that was. And I know that there are many of you, and you know people, who've gone through far worse difficulties than having a child that can't hear. But for my wife and I, at that moment and in that circumstance, it was incredibly painful. And we found ourselves asking all those questions about the sovereignty and goodness and fairness of God. And it was so difficult in those moments, even though I knew all the answers. I was on staff at a church. I was one of the pastors at a church and teaching on a weekly basis. I knew all the answers about God's sovereignty and suffering in my head. I could give the talks, right? But my heart just wasn't there yet. What I knew in my head and what I was able to embrace in my heart only revealed that there was a disconnect between those two things. But I want to tell you what I found, friends. The longer I rehearsed the truth and the attributes of God in my mind, over and over in my mind, over time, the easier it became, the more natural it became for my heart to embrace those truths as well and to worship God in response. I love what Redmond says in his little book about this when he says, "Faced with challenging times, a wise worshiper looks over the form of the Lord, recalling the soul-refreshing wonders of his nature and attributes, and through this finds his way to the place of praise. To worship God is to tell him that we believe him for who he says he is." That is worship. And so what are some ways that you and I can do this on a practical level? How can we position ourselves to be able to respond to God according to his character and nature? I think there are lots of ways you can do it, but one way for sure is as you read the scripture together or as you sit in a Sunday school class or a setting like this and you hear God's truth proclaimed, is you make a mental list of the attributes and the characteristics that are true about God. And you keep those in ready access in your mind and in your heart so that when you begin to suffer and when you begin to question, you're able to call those things to mind and to pull those out and to reflect on the character of God as he has revealed himself. Another thing that you could do is to read great books on the attributes and the character traits of God. A couple of classic works are J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, and A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. A more modern version of this would be God as he longs for you to see him by another pastor whose name is escaping my mind at the thought. Chip Ingram is his name. I knew it would come to be. But God as he longs for you to see him, to read those great books and discover all of the incredible attributes of God. We have to have a laser-like focus on the character of God. A second element of this choice to worship God in the midst of our storms is that we have to have a fond remembrance of the faithfulness of God. A fond remembrance of the faithfulness of God. This is what we see in Job as he responded to his wife that she, when she came and said, why don't you just ditch God and curse him and die? Ditch your integrity with God and curse God and die. And now it's easy for us on the backside of this story to kind of maybe look with disdain and judgment at Job's wife, but I think it would serve us well to remember she had lost everything as well. She had lost her children. She had lost everything that they own. And everyone suffers differently. Not everybody responds the same. But I love the way that Job responded to his wife in the midst of this. When he said to her, should we only accept the good things from the Lord and not also the bad or the evil? In other words, he was saying to his wife at that moment, do we only worship God when life seems good? When God seems to be blessing, is that the catalyst for us to worship God? And then we just bail out on God and we bail out on our faith the moment that the storm rolls in. Job said to her, you're speaking like someone who doesn't even know God. You're speaking like someone who doesn't even know God. You see, from Job's perspective, the same God who had so richly blessed them in the past was the same God who had allowed the storm in their present. And he was the same God who would continue to be faithful to them in the present and moving forward in the future. Job believed that God had a purpose for the storm that he had allowed to come into their life. You see, in the midst of all the devastation and fury of this storm, Job refused to succumb to the propensity that all of us face when we suffer. And that is to lapse into a state of spiritual amnesia that causes us in those moments to lose sight of the goodness of God and to question and forget the faithfulness of God. There's a great picture of this in the book of Psalms, chapter 13. I want to read it to you this morning, and I want you to hear and listen to the psalmist shift from his focus on his trouble and his circumstances to focusing on the faithfulness of God. Listen to what he says. You can certainly turn there if you'd like to. Psalm 13, 1 through 6, the psalmist says as he's going through his own season of suffering, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. That word shaken is a picture of intense spiritual distress. You can listen to the language of the passage and know that the psalmist is not okay with what's going on. But then listen what happens in verse 5. A shift takes place. And the psalmist says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love, your faithful love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. What's he doing? He's remembering in a fond way the faithfulness of God in his past, and he's allowing that remembrance to shape his worship in the present. You see, a key element, friends, to worship, to weathering the storms of life is to remember the faithfulness that God has demonstrated to us in the past and use that remembrance as a catalyst for worshiping God in the present. As a catalyst to embrace the truth that because God is a faithful, unchanging God, he cannot be anything but faithful in the present. He cannot be anything but faithful in the future. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20 through 23, the writer, as he suffers as well, says this, "My soul continually remembers it, his suffering, and is bowed down within me. But I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your" what? Faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. I love the hymn that we're going to sing, I think, at the end of the service today. Great is thy faithfulness. When it talks about there is no shadow of turning with God, it means that there is no chance, zero possibility that the God that we worship, the God we're in relationship with through our faith in Jesus Christ, could ever change in a way that he would deviate from his character. He is a faithful God. And I would challenge you, beloved, to take some time to think about the ways that God has been faithful to you in your spiritual journey. I loved hearing some of the stories of you guys talking about how you'd been in this church for such a long season of time, 60 years and 27 years. Folks who got married right here in this church, been here for such a long season of time. I would challenge you, think about your journey. How has God been faithful to you? I would challenge you, even take it a step further, write down those thoughts, journal those experiences, those memories, and use them again as a catalyst to worship God when you experience suffering, remembering his faithfulness in the past and allowing that to shape your worship in the future. Beloved, you have a heavenly Father who is faithful, and he cannot be anything other than faithful. And he is a faithful God, not because faithfulness is what he does. He is a faithful God because faithful is who he is. It's his name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But there's a third and final element that I want us to point to and look at this morning as we kind of close our teaching time together. We not only need to have this laser-like focus on the character of God and a fond remembrance of the faithfulness of God, we also need a determined resolve to rest in God's promises for the future. Earlier in the message, I told you that Job did struggle at times as he weathered this storm. And I want us to look at an example of this that comes from later in the book. I want you to listen to Job's words as he struggles, but then I want you to listen to him resolve to rest in God's promises for his future. Job 23:8 through 10, Job says, "Behold, I go forward, and he, God, is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him." But then listen to what he says. Here's the resolve. "But he knows the way that I take." That word "way" is a picture of journey. He knows the journey that I'm on. He knows the journey that I'm taking. "And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." Job knew that God was at work and that God would finish his work. And in this passage, Job makes a critical, crucial shift from focusing on his present predicament to embracing his future hope, a hope that is anchored in the purposes and in the promises of God. Job had embraced truths about God that you and I must also embrace if we're going to weather the storms of life. Truths like God always has a purpose in our pain. God uses our trials to purify, mold, and shape us into the very likeness of his Son. God is taking the necessary steps today that will enable us to better reflect His glory tomorrow. In the midst of his suffering, Job called to mind the truth that it is the fire of suffering that brings forth the gold of godliness. How do we become godly? How do we become like Christ? One of the primary instruments and tools that our Heavenly Father uses in our lives to bring us to that place is suffering. Redman says again in his book, so often our Father will take our broken moments and weave them into a beautiful tapestry for the glory of his name. We go through seasons of suffering. One of the verses, most prominent verses that we bring to mind and that others bring to our minds and heart is Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? You've been through a season of suffering before and someone has quoted that verse to you. They've written it in a note. You've quoted it to someone else. I want to say to us today, friends, we do ourselves a disservice when we sever verse 28 from verse 29. Listen to what it says. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Then verse 29, hear this. For those whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined for what? To become conformed to the image of his son. To become conformed to the image of his son in order that he, the son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you know that God the Father has an agenda for his relationship with you? He's taking your relationship with him somewhere. He's taking you to the place where at the end of your journey, you come out looking just like Jesus Christ in your character. And God is resolved to do whatever it takes to produce that end result. And so, friends, when we find ourselves in these moments of suffering, we have to ask the right kind of question. See, the question that we don't need to ask ourselves is, why is this happening? Because we answered that one at the beginning, right? It doesn't satisfy us emotionally, but it is the truth. Why do we suffer? Big picture, we're sinful people living in a broken world surrounded by a bunch of other sinners. We are going to suffer. The other question is what? What is God doing? Well, we answered that one too, didn't we? What is God doing in the midst of our suffering? He's making us like Jesus Christ. He's stripping away all that does not reflect the character of Christ so that he can pour in all that does reflect the character of Christ. You say, okay, Dave, so what's the question? What do we ask in those moments? It's the how question. Heavenly Father, how do I need to respond to you in this season of suffering so that I can not only weather the storm, but most importantly, so that I can become like your son? That's the best suffering question ever. Heavenly Father, how do I need to respond to you in this moment, in this storm, so that I can come alongside of the work that you're doing in making me like Christ? And friends, our text has taught us at least three ways that we can respond this morning. We have to have a laser-like focus on the character of God. We have to have a fond remembrance of the faithfulness of God, believing, trusting, convinced that he's being faithful to us no matter what. And then we have to have a determined resolve to rest in the promises for the future that God is using every circumstance of my life to make me like Jesus. See, weathering the storms of life requires the choice. It demands the choice to worship the God of the storm in the midst of the storm. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that you have included for our good and for your glory stories in your word of people who didn't have it all together. And stories of people who suffer just like we do. And with those stories, God, you give us pictures, glimpses of how we can learn from their examples. And certainly Job is such a prime example of that. Heavenly Father, we're all aware today that we all suffer. There are people who are here in this room right now who are in stormy seasons in their soul right now, God. They're in the storm. There are others who've just emerged from a storm. And there are others here today, God, who the storm is on the horizon. Like Job, they may not see it coming, but there's a storm that's coming. I pray, God, that because of the truth of your word and through the example of Job, that when those storms come, when those clouds roll in, that we will find ourselves equipped, prepared by your grace to respond to those moments in worship. That God, we would find ourselves in those moments worshiping you, the God of the storm, in the midst of the storm. And I know that for all of us, God, that's going to look different. For some of us, it requires that constant laser focus on the character of God. For some of us, it means reminding ourselves of how faithful God has been and resting that he'll continue to be faithful in the future. And for some, it's just that reminder, that settled resolve that God is using this in my life to make me like Christ. And the best thing that could ever happen to us as children of God is to become like Jesus Christ. And so I would ask you today, Father, would you make us like Christ? And would you use any means necessary to do so? I thank you today, God, for this opportunity to reflect on the life of this Old Testament man of faith and to learn from his example. And to be reminded today, God, that Job was not able to do all of these things because he was such a great guy. He was able to do them because he was in a relationship with a great God. He was a blameless and upright man who walked with you in integrity. And so, Lord, help us to see today and be reminded today that our ultimate resource for weathering the storms of life is our relationship with you. And so I would pray today, God, if there are those who are here today who've never placed their faith and their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that today might be the day that you would rescue them from the storm of their sin. And I would pray today for those who are weathering storms, that they would be encouraged and that they would find hope in the truth of your word. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. As we respond to the Lord this morning, I'm going to make myself available down here at the front. And if you're here today and you're going through a season of suffering or a difficult trial or heartache in your life, I'd love to have the opportunity to just